If you would, just please open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, that's what we'll be this morning. If you're not sure exactly where that particular book of the Bible is, go all the way to the end where you see the book of Revelation. Take a hard left back a few books and it'll be right there. If you're joining with us this morning, you have a copy of one of the church-provided Bibles, one of those blue Bibles. I would encourage you to take that Bible, open up to page 1122. 1122, that's what we'll be this morning. If you do not have a Bible, but you would love for us to provide you one, we would love to do that. If you would, just touch base with us at the church office through calling our church phone number or going to our church website or even connecting with us through social media or email. Just let us know, hey, I would like a Bible. We will love to send it to you as a love gift from us to you. We're going to be starting a new sermon series today. It's going to be a sermon series that I believe will be a great encouragement to us as a body of Christ. First John was written somewhere around 90 AD by the Apostle John. The Apostle John, at this point in his life, was getting older. Most theologians would say that he's somewhere between 90 years old. Some would even say that he's maybe even pushing 109 years old, but somewhere in there. And here's what we know about John. John saw a lot happening in the life of the church. Some of it was good, but unfortunately some of it was bad. But John has a very unique perspective in the Christian life. The reason why I can say that and the reason why we can say that is John had the privilege and the opportunity through the power of the Holy Spirit to write some pretty important stuff about the Christian life. In fact, if you go back to his first writings in the Gospel of John, he would say these words in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So John is writing the Gospel of John so that people would come to faith in Jesus Christ. But not only that, John also wrote the book of Revelation, the things that are going to be happening in the end times. And this is what he says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 19. So Jesus is speaking to him. He says, write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are to take place after this. So John has this incredible perspective of writing about the Christian life at the moment of salvation and also writing about the Christian life towards the end of our life here on this earth, or the second coming of Jesus. But not only that, nestled in between those two particular books, we have the epistles of John, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. And specifically in 1 John, where we are going to be spending a lot of time studying through, he reaches us on ground level, where we are. He meets us with the struggles of life. He meets us in the midst of great chaos, and he writes to us to really give us assurance. He addresses the unspoken struggles that many of us face as followers of Jesus Christ. In fact, think about your life for just a moment. Do you have an unspoken struggle of the assurance of your salvation? Maybe you commit a sin, something that you know that you should not do, but you do it. Or maybe you're experiencing a season of staleness towards the Lord and towards the things of God, and that question pops in your mind. Am I really saved? Well, John, in many ways, is going to address that question. Maybe for you, the unspoken struggle that you're facing in life is the assurance of what is true. Is what I'm hearing, is it really, really true? Is what I'm hearing about God and God's Word, is that really true? Or do you find yourself in a place of great distraction where you are beginning to believe the things of the world? Well, maybe that's true. Well, John is going to address that as well. Do you struggle with the assurance of loving all people, and I emphasize all people, biblically? It's easy to love people that we like. It's easy to love people that are like us. But the Scripture calls us to love all people with a biblical type of love. And so maybe you have that particular struggle. Or maybe this morning you have a struggle of the assurance of what it means to have fellowship with God and having fellowship with God's people. You hear a lot about a personal relationship with God. You hear a lot about having intimacy with God. But what does that mean? And what does that look like? John's going to address that as well. John also is going to address the struggle that many of us have with the assurance of experiencing gospel-saturated joy. joy that only comes from Him. Joy that comes to us from the Lord, even in circumstances of sorrow and grief and chaos and struggle. And John's going to address that as well. How is it that you and I can have the assurance of joy? John is writing to the church, and he is writing to us to encourage us, to strengthen us, to remind us of the assurance we now have in Jesus Christ. And in our passage this morning, John is going to remind us of the assurance we have because of the gospel itself. This is what he's going to focus on in the verses that we're going to cover this morning. He's going to remind us and show us and encourage us to really strip everything away and to get to the very core of what is most important. Think about the question. What is the core of Christianity? Some would have you think that the core of Christianity is how you vote. Or the core of Christianity is the things that you do, the rituals and the rules that you follow. Some would say that the core of Christianity is being at church every time the doors are open. So the core of Christianity for some is church attendance. Some would say that it's the morals that you live up to. Some would say that the core of Christianity is summed up by the word don't. Don't chew. Don't smoke. Don't do drugs. And some would even say don't date girls that do those things. Well, even though there's some truth and some good points in all those areas, but is that really the core of Christianity? What really, if you were to peel everything back, what is the core of Christianity? The core of Christianity is found in the gospel. The good news in which God, our Creator, in His holiness and His power and in His justice, looked at sinful people like you and I and sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, on a rescue mission to fix what we broke. And when Jesus entered this world in our darkness, He brings the light of the gospel, the light of life, so that by grace through faith, we can have a relationship with the Father. And it's through that relationship that we can experience the assurance of peace and joy and family. It all becomes true to us because of the gospel. And that's what John is going to address for us in these first four verses. So what does John say concerning this gospel? Well, he says in verses 1 through 4, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. There's three incredible truths that we find in this passage concerning the assurance that we have because of the gospel. And the first truth is this, it's the gospel that brings us life. It's the gospel that brings us life. Remember what John said in the first part of verse 1. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And that phrase, in the beginning, is an important phrase. In fact, that's how the Genesis 1:1 starts off. At the very, very beginning of the Bible, in the beginning. But it's not just important there. John uses that same language in the Gospel of John. He would say these words in verses 1 through 4 in John chapter 1. He says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word is speaking about Jesus Christ Himself. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. And so here we see that Jesus is eternal, that Jesus is creator, but Jesus is life. And that's really what John is addressing in 1 John chapter 1, the fact that Jesus is life. Remember what he said. He said, concerning the word of life, the focus there is on life. Not just the fact that God became a man, that God became a man in flesh, but Christ did something, Jesus did something that no man could do. What was it? Well, John would say in John chapter 1, verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." God's plan from the very beginning was to save His people. And God's plan from the very beginning in saving His people was bringing His one and only Son to live the life that you and I could never live, and to die the death that you and I deserve to die. You see, Jesus confronts the darkness of this world with full grace and full truth. It reminds me of the story in John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, the religious men bring the adulterous woman before Jesus, and they want to stone her because of her sin. And what does Jesus do? With full grace and full truth, He confronts the sin of all of them, the religious sin and the rebellious sin, and He begins to point out their need, all of their need for Jesus Christ. And what happened on that day? On that day, the religious men drop their stones, and they turn their backs, and they go back to their life of religion. But on that same day, the woman who was caught in adultery, the sinful woman who was created in the image of God, turned to Jesus Christ Himself. And that's where her personal relationship with Jesus began. And in that relationship, Jesus gave her incredible life. John says concerning the word of life, he says, "We have heard it, we have seen it, we have examined it closely, and we have touched it with our own hands." And it wasn't just the person of Jesus that mattered. It was the message of Jesus and the works of Jesus that brought life to us. And he says in verse 2, "The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us." John is an eyewitness to Jesus' life. John is an eyewitness to Jesus' death, and John is an eyewitness to Jesus' resurrection. He knows what's at stake when somebody enters into a relationship with the Lord through Jesus Christ, and he wants to proclaim that message to all of us. Why? Because it's Jesus that brings life. John says, "He is the life, and that life is given to all who believe in Him." In John 17, verse 3, John says, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So what is the application based on the fact that it is the gospel that brings life? The application to this is in Christ, we live life. Now that sounds kind of easy, but the reality is you can have life, but not have the life. It reminds me of when my wife and I went to New York City this past December to celebrate her 40th birthday. We had a cab driver that took us from the airport to our hotel, and we began talking to the cab driver, and through that conversation, we realized that he didn't believe in the Lord, he didn't even believe in God, but he worked all the time. In his mind, he thought that all I'm going to do in this life is work 7 days a week, and then I die. That was his perception of what life was, because he really had no true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reality is that you can live life and still not have the life. Augustine would say in his day, Augustine was very wealthy, very influential, but there was a point in his life where he didn't know the Lord. And then after he came to faith in the Lord, after he began to believe in the Lord, he said these words in really his journal about how the Lord impacted him. He says, concerning the Lord, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." You see, you can be living and yet still be longing for something more. You can work your fingers to the bone, trying to make a life for yourself and a life for your family. But if it's not built on the life of Christ in you, it will always be a bottomless pit full of dissatisfaction. And yet for the child of God, for the ones who have put their faith and the finished work of Jesus Christ, you and I have a life that we can now live because of Christ. Peter would say in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, these words, "Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not know, now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. It's now a life that loves him. It's a now a life that cherishes him. It's a life that believes in him. And it's a life that rejoices in him. And it's a life that experiences the glory of God itself. It's the gospel that brings life. But John is also going to say the second truth is it is the gospel that brings fellowship. It's the gospel that brings fellowship. Well, what is fellowship? Well, fellowship is not a casserole. I love casseroles, but that really is not fellowship. You can have fellowship in the midst of eating casserole, but casserole itself, again, is not fellowship. So what is it? Fellowship means to share in, to participate in, to have a union with. It's a word of intimacy. And in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, John says this, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." And so here, John speaks of fellowship with God. And the only way that you and I can have fellowship with God is through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Peter would say it like this in 2 Peter. He would say that when you put your trust in Jesus Christ, there is something remarkable that happens. First, you become a new creation. You are new in Christ, but also you become partakers in the divine nature. What does that mean? It means that we share in God. We become one. For I was crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but what? Christ who lives in me. Our sin has been dealt with. You and I, as brothers and sisters in Christ, children of God, we have full access to Him. We have complete access to His grace. We have complete access to His truth. And guess what? In that fellowship, God is far more committed to us than we are oftentimes committed to Him. This is the assurance that we have in the gospel. I don't know about you, but I'm so thankful that according to the Word of God, God is far more committed to this relationship than I am committed to this relationship. That is good news. In fact, Paul would say it like this in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 8 and 9. He says, Who, speaking of the Lord, will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. These verses tell us, because of our fellowship with God in Jesus Christ, guess what? We're going to make it. That's good news. Sometimes we feel like we're not going to quite make it there, but guess what? Because of what God is doing in us and through us, through the Word of God and the person of God and through His Holy Spirit, we're going to make it. Even when we don't feel like it, even when the circumstances around us and the circumstances within us say otherwise, God's Word in His gospel gives us a life-changing assurance. Because of His fellowship with us through Jesus Christ, we're going to make it. He will complete what He started. The great promise is that He will sustain us to the end. Why? Because the gospel brings fellowship between us and God. But not only that, it's the gospel that brings fellowship between us as believers in Christ. Remember what John said. He said, "We proclaim also to you so that you too may what? Have fellowship with us." Our commitment to one another, our fellowship and union with one another is because of our assurance that we have in the gospel. And that fellowship as a church family is beautiful. It's unlike any other relationship that you and I have in this life. Remember the early church. Think about the early church for a moment. Everything was brand new. Their world in many ways had been turned upside down. But yet it was the gospel, it was the Holy Spirit of God who united them. And what did that early church do? They shared life together. In Acts chapter 2, we see these words in verses 42 and 43. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and all came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." It was because of the gospel that they pursued life together. And as they pursued life together, guess what happened? The power of God not only resonated with them, but the power of God was seen in the community around them. And people were coming to faith in Jesus Christ. So what is our application here? Our application here is simply this. In Christ, we are to share life. We are to share life. We are to share our life with God Himself. when Jesus is speaking to his disciples in John 15, he uses an incredible word, the word of abide. That is our first importance of all of our relationships. It's abiding in Christ. John would say in John 15, 5, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Think about the importance of abiding in Christ. On your worst day, Jesus says, I want you to experience the love and the comfort and the mercy and the grace of God. You see, truth is just truth unless it impacts your heart. And that's what Jesus wants us to realize. He wants the truth of God, the truth about himself, to deepen our relationship with him. So that when you and I face our deepest and darkest and saddest and most complex times in our life, what we need is not just truths about God. We need that deepening relationship that we have in fellowship with him. See, God makes himself known to you through your fellowship with him. It's where you find your greatest security. It's where you find your greatest approval. It's where you find your greatest protection and provision. It is where you find your greatest purpose. So we share our life with him, but not only that, we share our lives with one another. Paul would say in Ephesians 4, verses 15 through 16, rather speaking the truth in love, and that is important. We speak God's truth in love. We are to what? We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up, how? In love. What is the greatest obstacle most often between our fellowship with the Lord and our fellowship with one another? Well, the answer is easy. It's sin. However, that sin can express itself in many different ways. Sometimes it's the sin of pride, what keeps us enjoying the fellowship that we have with the Lord and with one another. Sometimes it comes in the form of bitterness, or sometimes in the form of jealousy. Sometimes it's in the form of self-sufficiency. Whatever that exposes itself in, the root is what? The root is sin. And what do we know about the importance of our life together with the Lord and our life together with one another? That fellowship means something. That fellowship matters. So what do we do? How do we allow the Lord to deal with the sin that is in our life that is keeping us away from fellowship with him and fellowship with one another? Well, the half-brother of Jesus, James, would say this in James chapter 4. We are to draw near to God and he will draw near to you. He says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will what? He will exalt you. So we're to be honest with what God sees in our life, the sin that is in our life that is keeping us away from the Lord and keeping us away from one another. And it's the posture of humility that does what? It keeps us in fellowship with the Lord. It keeps us in fellowship with one another. So we are to humble ourselves before him. We are to be encouraged and strengthened and be reminded of this incredible fellowship that we have with him and with one another because of the assurance we have in the gospel. And that leads us to our third and final truth, and that is this: the gospel brings us joy. The gospel brings us joy. John would say in 1 John chapter 1, verse 4, these words, and we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. The word complete is an incredible, powerful word. It's to be filled to the top, to be filled to the brim, to be overflowing, joy that oozes out of you. Now the question is, what is joy? And if we're not careful, just like we can misinterpret what the word fellowship means, we can misinterpret what the word joy means. So what does joy mean? Well, I love what Martin Lloyd-Jones says concerning joy. He says, joy is something very deep and profound, something that affects the whole and entire personality. It comes to this: there is only one thing that can give you true joy, and that is the contemplation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He satisfies my mind. He satisfies my emotions. He satisfies my every desire. He and his great salvation include the whole personality and nothing less. And in him, I am what? I am complete. Joy, in other words, is the response and the reaction of the soul to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the certainty of the gospel that reminds me that no matter what happens to me in this life, I can have complete and full joy. I can still be satisfied in Him. That at the very depths of my needs and longings, I can be satisfied in Him. This is the kind of joy that God wants for you and I. Jesus spoke about this over and over again. In fact, in the Gospel of John, John 15, verse 11, He says, "These things," speaking of Jesus, "these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be" what? It will be full. It would be complete. It would be overflowing. He says in the very next chapter, in the context of prayer, John 16, 24, "Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." He says in John 17 that incredible time of prayer between Jesus and His Father. We hear the words of Jesus in John 17, 13. He says, "But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they" what? "They may have my joy," the joy of Jesus Christ, "fulfilled in themselves." What do we know about this joy? Well, we know according to Galatians chapter 5, when Paul speaks of the fruit of the Spirit, one of those aspects or characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit is that of joy. And so here's the reality. You and I can't manufacture joy. Just as much as I can't manufacture joy in your life, you cannot manufacture joy in my life. The joy of the Lord comes from the Spirit of God Himself. And this joy that only He can give to us, it allows us and enables us to be 100% satisfied in Him and Him alone. Even when everything around us is completely falling apart, we can have, because of the assurance of the gospel, the joy of the Lord. So when the election doesn't go the way that you wanted it to go, when your job didn't pan out like you had hoped to, when the school that you got in or didn't get in wasn't the one that you wanted to get in, or maybe even the one that your parents desired for you to get in, when your health or the health of your loved one isn't what you hoped or planned for yourself, guess what? Even in those moments, because of the assurance of the gospel, you and I can have joy. True satisfaction in Him. So what is the application for us this morning concerning the truth of the assurance that we have of the gospel and joy in Christ? We are to enjoy life. Again, it sounds so simple, but the reality is many Christians don't enjoy life the way that God had intended. There is nothing more contradictory than a bitter Christian. Something is desperately wrong when you claim to be a follower of Jesus and you go through life angry, you go through life bitter, you go through life always feeling that you got the short end of the stick. If anyone could say that they got the short end of the stick, it would be Jesus Christ Himself. But He didn't say that at all. In fact, it was the complete opposite. In Hebrews chapter 12, in verses 1 and 2, the Scripture says, "Therefore," so it's pointing us back to what happened in Hebrews 11, and it's all these people who walked by faith and not by sight. And the author of Hebrews says in verse 12, or chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, those who walk by faith and not by sight, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith." Who what? Who for the joy that was set before Him. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus' greatest joy was in the fellowship that He had with His Father, and living out the calling that the Father had on His life in perfect obedience. And it brought Him great joy. Even in great humility, dying the death that you and I deserve to die on the cross. His joy came because the Father was glorified. It reminds me of what the psalmist said in Psalm 16, verse 11. He says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is" what? "Fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Joy is connected to obedience. That when we are in right relationship with the Father, there is obedience. When we are in right relationship with one another, there is obedience. When we aren't in right relationship with the Lord, or we're not in right relationship with one another, guess what? There is disobedience. And when there's disobedience, there is a lack of joy. When John is speaking to Christians in his day, and as he speaks to Christians in our day, he wanted joy to be exhibited in our lives. It's why he said in 3 John chapter 4, he says, I have no greater joy. This is the heart of a pastor. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. You see, uncertainty in life can't shake our certainty in the gospel. And it's because of the assurance that we have in the gospel that you and I can have life, you and I can have fellowship, and you and I can have joy no matter what is happening in us and around us. So let me ask you a few questions as we transition to our time of response. Are you living the life that Christ desires for you? Are you experiencing the fellowship that Christ has for you? Are you enjoying the joy that Christ has given to you? Will you trust in the gospel to do and to be all of those things in your life? That is where your greatest assurance is going to be found. Not in yourself, but in the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we enter our time of response, I just ask you those questions. How do you respond to those questions? I pray that during our time, as we sing this closing song together, that as you spend time with the Lord, that you will honestly ask Him, are you my life? Are you where I find tremendous fellowship? Are you where I find my greatest joy? And where that is not true in your life, if it be at the moment of salvation, meaning that you're giving your life to Jesus Christ for the very first time, or you're committing your life to Jesus Christ because you've gotten wayward, whatever those decisions are for you, I pray that you would be honest with Him, because He will be honest with you, and in that honesty, He will give you full truth and full grace.